Acts chapter 9, we began last week with Saul on the road to Damascus. There was a blinding light, a crowd of people heard the voice speaking, and to Saul the voice said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Remember, Saul asked, "Who are you that I am persecuting you?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He was told to arise, continue on his journey to Damascus, and we sort of left Saul hanging last week. Our story is to be continued. He opened his eyes. He couldn't see anyone. He didn't eat or drink for 3 days. So we're going to pick up at chapter 9, verse 10 in the book of Acts. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." In verse 10, notice that Ananias recognized the Lord's voice. That's your first fill in the blank if you're looking at the bulletin outline. When the Lord spoke to Saul, Saul had to ask who it was. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He explained the difference between one that is hired and one that is a shepherd and loves the sheep. And he says, "The sheep know my voice. I know which sheep are mine. The sheep know my voice. They respond when I call to them." Saul, when he is on the road to Damascus with letters from the priests in Jerusalem, was not one of Jesus' sheep. He was not in the fold. When Jesus called, he had to ask who it was. And Jesus explained, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But verse 10 introduces Ananias as a disciple at Damascus. We don't know exactly when Christianity came to Damascus, but we know that there is persecution in Jerusalem and the Christians have been scattered in every direction. We know about the missionary journeys already of Philip and others as they went out. We know that when Peter would go places, that he and John and the other apostles would preach on their way back in the cities and the villages. We know that Samaria has received the gospel. We know that the Ethiopian eunuch has taken the gospel with him back to Ethiopia. This is still very early in the spread of Christianity, but there were disciples at Damascus. And God tells one of them there, Ananias, that he is going to go and find Saul, tells him exactly where to go, tells him exactly who to ask for. And even that Saul will be there praying, and he has already seen a vision of one named Ananias coming and laying hands and healing him and restoring his sight. But the first thing we need to notice is when the Lord spoke, Ananias knew who was speaking to him. Think about Samuel. Samuel, the prophet, was actually raised in the Jewish temple. His mother wanted a child, couldn't have a child, came, prayed, asked for one. God granted her request, and she was so excited that God had given her a child that she gave the child back to God. And he grew up in the temple, and he served the high priest. And so when he is a young man, the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he gets up and he goes to the high priest. He goes, "Yeah, what do you want?" And the priest said, "I didn't call you." And so he goes back to his room and he hears again his name called. And after about the third time, the high priest said, "I perceive this is God speaking to you. If he calls your name again, say, 'Yes, Lord, here I am.'" And that's when God began to speak through Samuel to the nation of Israel. God spoke, and Samuel had never heard God speaking before. So he thought it must be Eleazar the high priest. God spoke to Saul for the first time. Saul had never heard from the Lord before, so he didn't recognize that voice. Ananias is a disciple. He's already a follower. He's already filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord spoke, and he knew who it was. When we're familiar with someone, we know the sound of their voice, and we shouldn't have to be told who they are. So the Lord said, you're going to go and you're going to find Saul, and he already has been shown that a man named Ananias is coming to him. He knows that an Ananias will lay his hand on him and he will receive his sight. And Ananias, we haven't read this verse yet. Look at verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Don't put words into Ananias' mouth. That's easy to do. We try to imagine what might be going through his head. We try to give emotion, and it's almost like we're staging a play. You know, how might Ananias have responded to God? What was he thinking? What was he going to do? Ananias doesn't argue with God. The Lord says, I want you to go and find Saul of Tarsus. Go to this street. Go to this house. Here's your directions. And he is blind and he is praying and you're going to restore his sight. Ananias doesn't say, oh, I think that's a bad idea. Ananias doesn't say, I've heard about this guy. Are you sure? Ananias doesn't say, Lord, are you sure? But he has heard of Saul already. Probably Christians across the land had heard of Saul. His reputation quite literally preceded him. And even if you hadn't met him, you recognized the name, you knew what he was capable of. Possibly Christians were on guard, waiting in case Saul showed up. So Ananias simply says, I've heard about this man. He knew Saul, and he related that information. Now, he may have been apprehensive. He may have been secretly hoping that the Lord would say, okay, that was just a test. You don't really have to go. We don't know what he was thinking. We don't know what his attitude was. What we can say for certain is that the Lord told him to go, and Ananias went and did what he was told to do. That's what we can be sure about with 100% certainty. Ananias responds that he's heard about Saul already. And the Lord says in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He is a chosen vessel of mine. And if your Bible says instrument, then put instrument in the second fill in the blank. Saul is a vessel. He is an instrument. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about tools that we use for various purposes. Vessel, instrument, tool. He is an object. Saul is going to be used by God to carry out God's will. On Wednesday night, we went ahead and read through these verses, preparing for the Sunday morning sermon. I mentioned playing the piano and playing the guitar. The piano is not going to play itself. The guitar doesn't play itself. It makes music, but only if there is someone knowledgeable and willing to use it. But the piano doesn't have a will of its own. If you go to the piano to play it, the piano can't say, no, I don't want to do that. Now, your computer or your smartphone, they might sometimes seem to have a will, or they might seem to be possessed by Satan. But tools that we use are just things that we use for a particular purpose. Sometimes we get in trouble if we try to use the wrong tool for the job. You know, your knife is not necessarily a very good screwdriver. Sometimes we try to poke or try to pry. Sometimes we use the wrong tool to do the job, or we use a tool for something it was not meant to do. But the tools in your toolbox don't have a will. The piano is an instrument, but it doesn't have a will of its own. For us to be instruments of God's will, for us to be vessels that He can use for a purpose, we have to make ourselves available for Him to use. God will not use you to do His will if you are unwilling. There's a cooperation required there. There's a verse in the scripture that says there are vessels made for honor and there are vessels made for dishonor, but it's the same clay. God is the potter. If we were reading those verses about clay and pottery, I would remind you we have to be soft in order for God to make us into something He can use. When we get hard, you can't shape hard. You can only work with things that are soft. We have to be willing vessels. In our dining room, we have a china cabinet. And inside the china cabinet are those really good, it's the elegant tableware. It's the china plates and the bowls and the saucers and the little coffee cups, and everything matches. And I like for that to stay shut and nobody to mess with those things, because there's eight of everything. We can seat eight people and they can each get a bowl and a large plate and a small plate and a coffee cup, and everything matches and it's the same and nothing's missing a handle, and we don't have seven of something and eight of something else. The china cabinet is made to display your elegant china. We associate with the country of China because for centuries that was the only place you could get it. It's actually white porcelain. And in the ancient world, white porcelain was made out of material that only the Chinese had access to. You couldn't find it anywhere else in the world. It created bone-hard white. It was made from clay, and you could glaze it. And if it's made right, and it's glazed well, and it's fired, then it's the same color all the way through. It's easy to clean. That's why we use it for plates, as things just wipe right off of it. Nothing sticks to it. Well, you know what else they make from porcelain? Bathroom fixtures. The same stuff that your elegant tableware is made from, they're also making toilets out of, and bathroom sinks and urinals. Vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor, but they're made out of the same stuff. If you were stainless steel, would you rather be a dinner fork, a spoon, or a knife, or a trash can? What do you want to be? Are you willing to be used by God as an instrument of His will? See, what does the instrument do? The instrument doesn't have its own will. The instrument can make beautiful music, or it can make a racket. And it all depends on who is using it. But the instrument doesn't do anything on its own. It can be used for a particular purpose. A hammer is a tool. You can use the hammer to build a doghouse, to help your neighbor repair a loose shingle, or build a porch if your neighbor's porch is falling through. Someone else might take that same hammer and bust out a window and steal a car stereo. Tools are at the disposal of whoever is using that tool. We can make ourselves available to God for His use. If you're reading through the Bible, I know we all know stuff about Paul. We read from Ephesians chapter 6 in Sunday school this morning. That was Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. But imagine reading through the Bible for the first time. This is your introduction to Saul. You don't know anything about what he's going to do later or what he's going to write. Ananias doesn't know anything about what Saul is going to do in the future. He only knows about his past. Have you ever heard that every sinner has a past and every saint has a future? Or maybe even it's the other way around. Maybe every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Ananias has heard about Paul, says, "Lord, I know this guy. I know what he did in Jerusalem. I know that when he comes to Damascus, he has letters to arrest Christians and take them back to stand trial." Ananias knows about Saul's past. He doesn't know anything about what he's going to do. And the Lord simply tries to put him at ease. "He's a chosen vessel of mine. Saul is going to do great things. And also, I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake." There's good news and there's bad news for Saul. He's going to be a witness to the Gentiles, to kings. He's going to go into royal courts and witness to kings and queens and royal families and to the children of Israel. But we also learn in that short statement in verses 15 and 16, Saul is going to suffer greatly. There's good news and there's bad news. But notice finally, your last fill in the blank. In this passage we read this morning, Ananias is the instrument of God's will. God says to Ananias, "I want you to go to this place. I want you to look up Saul." He knows that a man named Ananias is going to restore his sight. And as we finish reading this passage, that's what Ananias goes and does. He was willing. He was available. God is not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. Let's finish reading the passage. At verse 17, "Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul.'" I like that. Ananias hasn't met Saul. He's heard bad things. God has told Ananias good things about Saul. And when Ananias goes into the house, he puts his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Verse 19 says, "When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." Mom is here this morning. Teresa is here with us most Sunday mornings. Do you remember A.J. Waters saying that Saul had the first cataracts removed from his eyes? Something like scales fell off of his eyes, and his sight was restored. "Brother Saul, the Lord sent me here." Ananias doesn't say, "I studied the scriptures and I found a magic secret code." Ananias doesn't say, "I'm from the Illuminati." He hasn't done some math. He hasn't worked out the numbers. There's not a secret Bible code. He's not from some secret society or organization. He's not going door to door for the Jehovah's Witness or anybody else. He says, "The Lord sent me and I came." For us to go, we need to be sent. For us to be sent, we need to be listening and paying attention. To be a tool, to be an instrument, to be a vessel, we have to be available for God's use. "The Lord sent me so that you could receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And maybe Saul went, "Filled with the what?" We don't know. I'm just saying, maybe the first time he's ever heard of the Holy Spirit. The scales fell from his eyes. He was baptized. They gave him some food. Immediately, everything started to get better. He could see. He regained his strength. He hasn't eaten in 3 days. He took nothing to eat or drink what time he was blind. But what was he doing while he was blinded? He met Jesus. He had a personal encounter. He was blind. He went to Damascus, which the Lord told him to do. And the Lord told Ananias, you will find him praying. Go be the answer to his prayer. Saul's sight is restored. He begins to eat again. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stayed for some days. Is that 4 days? Is that 3 months? And the answer is, we don't exactly know. We're going to continue in verse 29 next week. We're going to see Saul go out and preach Christ. He's going to go to Jerusalem and try to join the apostles, and they're not convinced yet. He's going to show up at Jerusalem and try to join the apostles, and they've heard of Saul too, and they know the things he's done and the things he is capable of doing in the name of the high priest. His reputation again precedes him, but that's today that's neither here nor there. We'll get there. Ananias recognized the Lord's voice because he knew the Lord. He'd spent time with the Lord. He'd talked to the Lord before. That's why he didn't have to say, who are you again? Saul is going to be a vessel. He's going to be an instrument of God's will. The piano, the guitar, the kazoo, whatever you play, has no will of its own. We have a will. For God to use us, we have to be willing to be used in that way. But it's not us. The piano has no skill level. The piano doesn't know how to play the piano. We are used by God, but it's God doing everything. Ananias was sent by God to Saul to lay his hands on him and to restore his sight. Ananias is not an optometrist. He doesn't have special skills. He's not a magician or a sorcerer. But Ananias doesn't say, Lord, I can't do that. The Lord blinded Saul. The Lord showed Saul in a vision a man named Ananias would come restore his sight. The Lord told Ananias to go, and when Ananias got there, when he was obedient, Saul had been obedient, he put his hands on him in obedience, and it's the Lord that gives Saul back his sight. He took it away, and he gave it back. But he did that through these people who were willing and obedient and played their part. And then what does God do? Then he blesses us for our obedience. We need to make ourselves willing as tools, as vessels, as instruments, but we can't do it ourselves. The hammer doesn't hammer anything by itself. You've got to pick it up and swing it. The piano doesn't play itself. I know there are some that do, but that's because they're designed. They can only play what's on that little sheet as it turns around and around. We make ourselves willing and obedient. God uses us to do what he is doing. And then we're rewarded for being willing participants. We are rewarded for the work that God did through us. It's his work that he's doing. Don't get deceived. It's not your work. It's not your ministry. When you meet somebody, it just, I'm not saying they're all wrong. I know some of them are good people and they're doing great things. But when I see someone have, you know, first name, last name ministries, that sets off my warning bells and whistles. When I got saved, I didn't go out and create Clark Bunch Ministries. Who gets the glory there? God is already at work, and we need to join him in what he is doing. He will use us to do his work. It's his power. It's his will that gets done. He receives the honor and the glory. We are humble and obedient servants, or not. And if you're not a humble, obedient servant, you won't receive the honor and the glory. What did Jesus say about praying? The heathen stand on the street corners and they're loud and use a lot of words and they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. That's the reward they're seeking, is to be seen and heard by men, and that's the reward they get. Jesus said, when you pray, go in the closet, close the door. What your Father sees in secret, he will reward openly. The same thing with tithes and the same thing with other stuff. If what you want is to be applauded, then that's the reward you'll get, and that's all there will be. When we are willing and obedient to God, we do that in humility because it's His power, it's His strength, it's His ability to heal. It's the Holy Spirit that gives comfort and solace in times of need. God uses us to do what He is already doing, what He has already purposed to do. Saul had the vision that Ananias was coming before the Lord spoke to Ananias and told him to go. Because it was all God's plan from the very beginning. It was God that did the blinding. It was God that did the healing. It was God that did the sending. And these are people that were obedient and did what the Lord told them to do, and that's why they were rewarded. Saul is going to be my chosen vessel. And in this passage we read, it's Ananias today that was the chosen vessel, the instrument of doing God's will. What will you be? An instrument that gets played? A tool that gets used by God to do some great work? Or the spectator that sits on the sidelines and complains? I use the analogy often about the armchair coach. If you sit in your chair and watch the game on television, you'll never lose. Because you always know who should get fired, who should get promoted, who should be on the bench, who they should put in the game. The guy in the armchair is an expert. They should hire him. But when you're there, it's a little different. When you're on the sideline, when you're facing the opposition, it's, you know, to extend the metaphor fully, becomes a whole different ball game, doesn't it? Let's pray together.